But we're going to look at two verses this morning, and they follow what we looked at last week. If you're in Philippians chapter 1, I'll start reading in verse 29 and verse 30. And Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 1 today. The Apostle Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Let's begin with prayer and ask God's blessing on his word to our hearts this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for preparing our hearts. We feel, we believe, for coming now to your word. We thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true, that it is always honest, it is always just, it is always right. And Father, I pray that as we look at what could be even a difficult passage of scripture to think through this morning, I pray that you would help us, Father, by your grace, to think correctly about suffering, to think correctly about your grace and how it helps us in these times of trial and testing. Father, I pray this morning that if there are any of us here who even feel right now or even know that we are going through what this verse is talking about, we're going through suffering, we're going through hard times, we're going through difficult experiences, difficult, even emotionally strong times. Father, I pray that this passage this morning would be an encouragement to our hearts. I pray for those of us who may not be in a season of suffering, but may realize that that may be in our future. I pray that also your Spirit would use this passage in our hearts, Father, to cause us to think correctly about your will and your desire and your good plan for our lives. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not know what it means to be a Christian, who is not a Christian, who does not know that if they were to die today in a car accident, if they would go to be with you in heaven, they don't know. Or maybe they know that they wouldn't go be in heaven. Father, I pray that this morning you would open the eyes of their heart and help them to see Jesus for who he truly is, as a gracious, loving Savior. And I pray, Father, that you would speak faith and truth to their hearts, and I pray that they would believe and accept your gift of salvation today, be saved. Father, whatever work that your Spirit desires to do in our hearts today, may you have free reign and free access. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we looked at verses 27 and 28, and we were talking about what it means to think and live in step with the gospel of Christ. Last week, we saw that Paul was challenging the Philippians to think correctly about gospel ministry. And as we closed our service last week, we ended by looking at verse 28, and I want to just read verse 28 here, which we said there were three significant things that would take place in our life if we were thinking and living in step with the gospel. And the last of those was that we would rejoice in God's salvation with our church. And in verse 28, we see that Paul says, "And I desire that they would not be frightened in anything by their opponents." He says, if we are living and thinking correctly about the gospel, we will not yield to fear, even though we will at times face very firm opposition. And even as we come into our passage now, we'll see that we will face suffering. If we are a Christian, it is part of the course. This is part of what it means to be a disciple. Remember when Jesus Christ said, count the cost. Think very carefully what it means to be a disciple of mine. And if that is your desire, then you are welcome to come, but realize there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a high calling, and part of that calling involves suffering. We cannot deny the fact, the reality, that as Christians who are called by God, we will be called by him at times to suffer through seasons of even great testing and even perhaps physical suffering for the sake of the gospel. And according to the Apostle Paul this morning, suffering will accompany, it does accompany the call that all of us have been given if we are a Christian, to follow Christ, to strive together, as he said last week, for the faith of the gospel. Part of striving together for the faith of the gospel is that at times we will be called to suffer. Perhaps suffer individually, but we're called to suffer together, to bear one another's burdens. So that's what we want to look at this morning. And since this is the reality that all of us at some point in our life as a Christian, if we are in Christ, since it's a reality that all of us will face suffering, then it's very important that we think correctly about suffering, that we think correctly about God's plan and His love and His grace for us in suffering so that we will suffer well. It's been said of Christians, one Roman, I believe it was a Roman, not sure of all the, we don't even have his name perhaps, but history seems to record a Roman official during the reign of Emperor Nero, and as they were seeing Christians being martyred for their faith, eaten and torn by wild beasts or set on fire to burn to death, one of the Roman officials looked at the other and he said, "You know, there's one thing about these Christians. They die well." Those Christians were willing to die for Christ, and they were willing to even be martyred gruesomely for the cause of Christ. They died well because they realized that as they died, they were going to see Christ. And for them to live was Christ, and to die was gain, just like Paul has said in chapter 1, verse 21. And while Christians are called, if need be, to die well for Christ, they are all called as well to suffer well. How are we going to suffer well? How we even think correctly about suffering? Because no human in their right mind, no Christian in of our own self, delights to suffer. It's not normal. So we want to be very careful this morning that Paul is not challenging a church to be necessarily excited about suffering. But when suffering comes, he's challenging us. The Spirit is challenging us to have the right mindset and then to have the right response and to worship God through suffering. Proposition this morning is that suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ is one of God's gracious gifts. Suffering for Christ is one of God's gracious gifts. This morning we'll briefly examine four things that God desires to accomplish in you when He allows suffering to enter your door. For some of you, this past year, or these past couple years, or even the past couple weeks, suffering has entered your door. Some of us, it hasn't entered yet, or maybe it has entered and that season has passed, but we know that the door could open again another time as God allows us to go through a time of trial, testing, suffering for the cause of Christ. So it's very important that we think correctly. We'll see four things this morning, I believe, from the passage that we have before us. We'll see that, first of all, God desires to make you more like His Son through suffering. Secondly, we'll see that God desires to help you advance His gospel through suffering. Thirdly, we'll see that God desires to deepen your worship of Him through suffering. And last, we'll see that God desires to broaden or to expand your gospel or global perspective of His church through suffering. So let's Before we jump into this first one, though, let's look at verse 29. And there's a phrase here that, if we're not careful, we can jump right over, but this is huge to this entire passage. In verse 29, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." I want to look at that phrase, "it has been granted to you." That word "granted" is the word, the same word that is used, if you look in chapter 2, look down in verse 9, and we're going to be getting there soon to this amazing passage in chapter 2, where we see how Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He suffered. It's not as surprising that Paul's going to talk about suffering with Christ, because we want to be like Christ. But in chapter 2, verse 9, after Christ had humbled Himself and was obedient to death, even the death on the cross, verse 9, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name." That word "bestowed" is the same word that is used here in verse 29 for "granted." The core of that word is the word "grace." Literally, what Paul is saying is, "For God," or "it has been graced to you that for the sake of Christ, you can suffer for His name." This, Paul is saying, suffering is a gracious gift from God. Just like God bestowed honor and majesty on His Son, we gave Him a name that is above every name, so God has highly bestowed upon you as His church this opportunity to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, that takes a different way of thinking than we've many times thought about suffering before, doesn't it? When I tend to think of suffering, my first prayer is, God, take it away, right? Make it stop. I don't like pain. I think I'm allergic to pain. I don't know, but no one just loves pain. And when you have that pain in your side, you have that pain going on, you're like, okay, what do I need to do to make this stop? That's probably a right thing to do, because it means something's not right. Sometimes pain can be, you know, a sign that maybe something is causing it. Maybe we need to go. And some of you have shared that. We've been praying for you as you've been going through, waiting for this pain to subside. We want to fix that. When it comes to suffering, many times we tend to look at it in the same vein, and many times it is painful. It is very painful. Sometimes through suffering, God allows a loved one to be taken. Sometimes God allows our body to be afflicted with the reality of living in a broken world. We have this pain. Yet the encouragement for us as we go through this is to not see this suffering, not see this trial as a frustration, to not see it as a setback to our plans, but rather to see it as a perfect part of God's plan and making us more like Jesus Christ. And in order to think this way, in order to react this way, we need to know what's true about suffering. So that's what we're looking at this morning. But realize that as we are called as Christ, as a Christian, to suffer for the sake of Christ, that is God's gracious gift to you. You say, well, how is this grace? How? How is this a good thing? Would it not be grace for God to free us from all pain and suffering? And we would say, well, yes, that would also be grace, but God has determined to show us his grace in another way. And he's determined that this is the best thing for his church to learn about his grace and to learn how to worship him and to broaden our worship of him, to broaden our perspective of the church, to make us more like his son, and to advance his gospel through suffering. So as we look at this, may God help us to think correctly. So now we're going to walk quickly through a number of these. First of all, we see that God desires to make us more. He desires to make you more like his son through suffering. Verse 29, we just read this. We are called, if we come to Christ, God's desire is that we should not only believe in Christ, but also suffer for his sake. Hold your hand in Philippians, if you would, and turn over to 1 Peter. And for some of us who have been coming on Wednesday nights the last several months, this is probably going to be review for us. But we walk through 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. 1 Peter, if you are suffering today, if you are going through a very difficult time, could I encourage you to read 1 Peter? The whole point of 1 Peter is to encourage the church while it's suffering. Hebrews does that too, but 1 Peter really focuses on suffering well as a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, as we think of God desiring us to make us more like Christ, we see that Peter says, "For this is a gracious thing." Here it is again. "When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." You look at that and you're like, what are you saying, Peter? This is a gracious thing when I did nothing wrong and now I'm suffering? That's not grace, that's injustice. That's what comes to our minds. And yet Peter says, no, when you, as a Christian, are living for Christ, you're telling people about Jesus, you are living a life that is going hard after Jesus Christ, and when you are treated unjustly, you are suffering unjustly, he says, this is grace. How? Well, look what he goes on to say in verse 20. "For what credit is it? When you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What is Peter saying here? I believe what Peter is saying here is that as we suffer for Christ and even suffer at the hands of unjust people for Christ, we come to appreciate even more the amazing love that Jesus showed us when he was willing to suffer unjustly the death of the cross in our place. When you suffer for Christ, God is using this as an opportunity to show you grace, to remind you, remember what Jesus did for you? Oh yeah, he suffered. He can help you. He's going to help you, but also, remember what Jesus did, and what are we doing in that moment of suffering? We are turning that suffering into an opportunity to worship God as we remember what Jesus has done. And what is our focus as we go through that suffering? It's no longer on me, though we must focus on ourselves. I'm not saying that. But the focus should not totally be on me. It must be on Jesus. Look what he's done. He suffered unjustly. I deserve to suffer everything, but he's forgiven me because he suffered in my place. And as I suffer, I am becoming more like his son. Talk about identifying with Jesus. How many of you pray this prayer often? Lord, please help me to be more like your son. I hope we all pray that prayer. Hope it's a daily prayer. And then when God says, oh, yes, I'm going to do it, and he allows us to identify and be like his son in suffering, then what do we tend to do? Well, I didn't mean that. Hold on now. Can you make me more like Christ without this? Or can you make me more like Christ, you know, a different way? We kind of become, remember Naaman, you know, when the Syrian who has leprosy, and he comes to Elisha, and Elisha says, you need to dunk yourself in the Jordan 7 times. He's like, isn't there another way? God says, no, there's only one way. And if you want to be like Christ, you need to be made conformable even in his death. Paul would say this, that if I may do anything, I want to know him. I want to identify with the suffering of Christ so that I can have a mindset like Christ when I go through suffering, so I can be more like him. So one thing that we need to be aware of is that God desires to make us more like his son through suffering. When we realize that, we will learn to embrace the suffering. It will not make it necessarily easier. Don't want to make any promises that aren't true. It won't mean that the suffering, even the season, will come to an end sooner. It could be that God may have us in a season of suffering for the majority of our lives on this earth as his children. But what it means is when we have the right perspective, we'll realize that God has a plan, a perfect plan, a loving plan. As was mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Romans 8, nothing will separate us from his love, not even suffering. But in fact, everything that God is allowing in our lives will be for our good, for him who works all things together for good to those who love God, to our called according to his, what's the next word? Purpose. God has a purpose for your suffering. It's to make you more like Jesus. When we come to learn how to depend upon the Holy Spirit for guidance, for wisdom, just like Jesus did in suffering, we become more like him. Turn to Hebrews, if you would, really quickly. I think we can, I know our time is going, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, again, another passage I would really encourage you to go to when you are struggling, because the struggle is real. We see the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, struggling with suffering. Remember in 2 Corinthians, where he's struggling with this thorn in the flesh. This was our passage of scripture last month. 3 different times he says, God, would you please take this struggle away? He was suffering, and God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And then what does Paul say? Then I'm going to glory in this infirmity. I've brought my case to the Lord. I've asked him, and it was not wrong for Paul to do so. And it was a struggle. But I'm going to glory in my weakness. When we look at Hebrews chapter 2, look in verse 17, 18. This is speaking of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on this earth. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Who else would you want to help you when you're going through a difficulty than someone who has mastered it? We think of when if you're trying to put, you know, you guys, spring is coming, maybe we're getting a new lawnmower, and maybe we decide, you know, I want to save some money, so I'm going to get the one that, you know, comes in a box, so I don't have to deliver it, or they don't have to put, and then I know I put it together, so it's a good idea, and then you open the box, and there's all these parts. Would you rather do that, but maybe some of you would rather do it by yourself, I don't know, because you're like, I know I'll get it done. But, or would you rather have the guy who puts these together all the time, and he actually has his own business putting together lawnmowers, and he says, hey, want me to come over and help you? Or want me to just do this for you real quick? Like, yeah. I mean, I would. I'd be like, yeah, do it, because I know you know what you're doing. You've done this many times. In fact, you are a master at doing this. It's a sad illustration, but this is what Jesus has done. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was merciful and faithful and was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be alone as he died on the cross alone. He knew what it was to face rejection alone. He knew what it was to deal with the loss of loved ones. He knew what it was to deal with rejection, even by those who were so close to him, his own disciples, as they flee in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he triumphed through it because he depended on his Holy Spirit. He depended on prayer, and he set the example for us that we might follow in his steps. So that's what Peter's talking about when we suffer. God has a desire to make us more like Jesus through suffering. Could I encourage you, when suffering enters your door, don't reject it. Don't throw it away. Don't waste this opportunity, but embrace by God's grace this opportunity to become more like Jesus. Really quickly, we see another thing. God desires to help you advance his gospel through suffering. Coming back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, why are we suffering? It's important that we understand here that there was, it seems, a very specific focus that Paul was talking about with suffering, though we do suffer. He says, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you would suffer for his sake, he says again at the end. It seems to be, and he even draws an illustration to him in verse 30, he says, you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and you hear that I still have. Paul says, when you suffer for the gospel, when you suffer for the sake of Christ, when you suffer for being a Christian, specifically facing difficulty because you name the name of Christ, when you suffer like that, that's grace. When you face the family member who rejects you and no longer allows you into their home because you have chosen Christ over family, Paul says that's grace. When you face the loss, perhaps even of a job, because you took a stand as a Christian for what is right and you didn't yield to perhaps doing something wrong, Paul says that's grace. When you deal with the loss of a son or a daughter because they are wanting to go hard after this world instead of Christ, and that hurts, and yet you say, I'm going to stand for Christ, God says that's going to be grace. God's going to help you through this situation. He has a purpose, and he's using you to advance his gospel as you take a stand for Christ. We come face to face when we have this kind of suffering with where our hope is indeed found. We come to understand the full truth of the fact that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It cannot be based on our expectations or on our comforts, on our desires. If that's where our hope is, then we are going to be very hopeless as we go through this world, especially as a Christian. We're going to be constantly frustrated, and we may even get to the point, you see this sadly in Christians, where they get angry and bitter at God because their view of God, the way they think about suffering, is not correct. And it's not until they come to see God's perfect plan in suffering, God's perfect plan in becoming like Christ, that they yield to that and the bitterness absolves. And they go hard after Jesus once more. Turn back to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. We talk about God wants to use suffering to advance the gospel. Peter talks about this. Chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. The King James says, happy are ye. I remember reading that and thinking, happy. But the word happy in the old English meant blessed. If you are called to suffer for Christ, you're blessed. Because I can tell you many times, I'm not happy. It's not a happy situation. But it's a blessed situation when you realize God's got a purpose for it. He says, you are blessed, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, verse 15, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Look down in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit. God wants to use you as you go through a situation. God wants you to live out the hope of the gospel in such a way that when you respond to trials and suffering, Jesus is mentioned and the gospel is mentioned. When coworkers or neighbors or family members see us respond with a steadfast hope in God during some of the hardest situations in life, and when they ask us, how are you making it? What keeps you going? We respond not with, well, you know, I'm just doing the best I can. No, we don't say that. We say, Jesus. We respond with the truth of the gospel. This is what Peter's saying. Don't waste this opportunity that God has given you to suffer, because he has a purpose and he wants you to glorify God. He wants you to share the hope. So when someone comes to you, be ready. He says, be ready to give a defense. The word defense is apologia, where we get apologetics from, where we want to defend Scripture and we want to say, no, you can't say that Jesus isn't God. Here's what it says in Scripture. Peter says, be ready to give an apologetic defense for your hope. Basically tell them what your hope is in. And we tell them our hope is not based upon my situation. My hope is based upon my Savior. My hope is based upon Jesus Christ. And we live out the hope of the gospel in the way that we respond to trials and suffering. We give them, as Peter instructed, an answer or a defense for the reason for our hope. Not to get political at all, and this is not my intention, but we have heard a lot about hope and change over the last 8-10 years. The only reason that we have hope today is because of the great change that God has made in our heart and the great eternal life that he's given us through his gospel. This is why we have hope. This is why we can sing in the troubled times. This is why in the dark times of life we can have rejoicing, because we are alive in Christ and nothing can separate us from his love and grace. So this means that if you find out from the doctor tomorrow that you have cancer, God is still good. This means if you find out tomorrow that you're laid off work or that your job application is still in the processing office, God is still good. This means that if you find out tomorrow that your relationship with someone who you thought was your friend, but now come to find out they've been using you for their own purposes, you come to find that they don't care about you, God is still good. This means that if you don't know where money is coming from to either pay that bill or to fix your car or to get the groceries to make through the week, God is still good. You still have hope. Why? Because God has never stopped being faithful. It's what we talked about this morning in Sunday school. He has never stopped being good. He has never stopped being in control of every circumstance of your life. He has not failed in allowing the suffering into your life. He, in fact, is wanting to glorify himself through the situation, as he shows his provision to you, as he provides the emotional strength you need. He provides the love that you need. He provides the companionship you need through the body of Christ and through his Spirit. When we see a brother or sister suffering, we wonder, what are we here for as the church? Why are we here? Remember we talked about discipleship last year? Why are we here? Well, we're here to encourage one another, to build up the body of faith, and also for evangelism. We're here to tell others about Jesus and to encourage the body. How are we doing encouraging the body? When we see that brother or sister suffering, when they've publicly made it known that they're suffering and they've talked to us, do we just turn a blind ear to that? Or do we say, hey, can I get together with you? Can we just talk? Can I just listen to you? Can we pray? We are called to bear up one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. part of suffering together well for God is to help advance the gospel, but also it's to come together and encourage one another. Should I encourage us? Those who are suffering, let us be an encouragement to them. Let us help them. Let's lift up their hands and help them keep glorifying God. Thirdly, God desires to deepen your worship of Him through suffering. Going back to Philippians really quick, you can hold your hand in 1 Peter. We'll come there quickly. But God desires to deepen your worship of Him through suffering. He says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. As we suffer for Christ, our worship will become more focused on Jesus Christ, and it will become less focused on ourself and our desires. We will come to focus on Jesus Christ alone, because He is the one who alone can be our mediator to the Father as we go through suffering. We will deepen our worship of Him, because as everything that we held dear perhaps is stripped away, there is one significant thing that cannot be taken from us. It is our position in Christ. And so when everything that we think may be going astray or maybe falling to shambles in this earthly life, we look to Him who is solid and who has stayed secure, and our worship begins to deepen more and more. Be very careful to understand that whenever suffering enters your door, it does not mean that you are in sin. You understand that? Now, it could be that there is a part in your life that you have not yielded to God, and God needs to, as a doctor, as a surgeon, cut that out. It could be, but that's not always the case. Remember Job? He was a man, the scriptures say, was just and righteous. And yet God allowed suffering to teach him more about who God was and to cause others, through Job's testimony, to glorify God. Suffering does not mean you're necessarily sinning. In fact, it could be that God just wants to deepen your worship level and turn your worship meter up that much higher through suffering. Your personal worship will become more complete. It'll become more genuine and less unfulfilled or robotic. You ever feel that way? Maybe even on a Sunday, we get up. Yeah, we have to set the clocks ahead an hour the night before, so that's a little different. But do you ever feel like you kind of fall into a rut of worship? Sometimes God allows suffering into our lives to shake us up a little bit, to get us back to realizing, hey, what's worship all about? It's not just about worshiping me on Sunday. It's not just worshiping me perhaps on Wednesday. It's worshiping me 24/7. And so I want to deepen your worship, and so I'm going to allow this suffering so that we will come to know what 24/7 worship looks like as we cry out to God daily for His grace and we receive that grace. Our corporate worship will become more precious and appreciated and less dull or detached. One of the worst things that can happen is that we come to church on Sunday and we're bored. Now, part of that could be the pastor's fault. You could just be a boring preacher. I need to work on that. But it could be that our heart isn't right when it comes to corporate worship. We may just see the church as a country club. We're a thing we do, and we just cross it off. And if that ever gets to that point, then our worship is going to be dull. And our worship is going to be even distant from joining with one another. But God uses suffering to cause those moments when you come together, because you've been suffering all week. You've been having some difficult times, and when you come together as God's church and you're able to, oh, it's precious, because now you're with your brothers and sisters, and as they've been working through difficulties, you've been working through difficulties, now here you are, and you look what God has done and how He's growing you in Him, you encourage one another, and you worship God together. God will use worship to deepen, or will use suffering to worship your deepen your worship of Him through suffering. For sake of time, we won't turn to 1 Peter, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16 calls us to let us glorify God in the name of Christ as we suffer. That's worship. Lastly, we see that God desires, number 4, to broaden your global perspective of the church through suffering. In verse 30, he says, "You all now, Philippians, you are engaged in the same conflict with me." This is a military term. This is a fighting term. When our military goes into battle, we say that they are in an engagement. We kind of joke about that sometimes when a couple gets engaged. Oh, now the battle begins, right? You're engaged. No. But it shouldn't be that way. But no, this is battle, Paul says. And you've engaged with me. As you begin to suffer now, it's as if you are taking on the deeper level of knowing Christ. And now as you continue, you're now stepping into the fray. You are engaged, and he says you're engaged in the same conflict, the cause of Christ, advancing the gospel in the kingdoms of Satan. We are advancing the light of the gospel. And there will be opposition. There will be suffering. But it's a good engagement, Paul says. It's a good conflict. And you're engaged with me in this conflict. You saw that I had this, and guess what? I'm still here. You've heard now that I'm still here under house arrest. But you also now are identifying with me. Just as I'm suffering here as a prisoner, you are also now in Philippi. You're starting to understand this conflict as you experience suffering for Christ. He says, don't waste it. And I think what we see here is that God is allowing us as the church to realize that there are many other Christians who are engaged in the same conflict of the Great Commission. There are many other Christians who are suffering along with us. And it gives us a global perspective as well, as we said before, an appreciation for corporate worship. You will learn to identify with other Christians as they suffer well. If you look on your handout, I have letter A, B, and C there, and I have that phrase, suffer well. Because that's how we need to suffer well. We don't want to suffer and waste it. We don't want to suffer badly with the right, wrong heart spirit. We want to have the right heart as we suffer so that we suffer well. When we suffer well, we'll identify with other Christians, not just in our local church, but around the world. God will help our eyes to realize the global perspective. We often say we have it very easy here in America, and we do. We're here meeting publicly. We have cars that can drive us here. We have coats and things to keep us warm. And we look, and sometimes we watch those dispatches from the front, or we even hear places even harder access than the dispatches from the front. Christians are dying today. You have brothers and sisters dying today for Jesus. So whatever we face in this world, we're not alone. Take comfort in that. This isn't a rebuke like, well, just get over it because other people are doing it. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He says rejoice. Because God's making his church more like him. And be encouraged, because you're not the only one. God is doing the same work in other Christians' lives around the world. He's doing it in my life, Paul says. So let's rejoice as we advance the gospel and let's suffer well. We also, letter B, will encourage other Christians to suffer well together. Here's again the community aspect of the church. Your testimony, when you suffer well, when you have faith and trust in God as you suffer, you will be a source of encouragement to other Christians. Just like Paul was being to these Philippians. These Philippians were probably just starting to bite their, or cut their teeth, as it were, on suffering. Paul's been doing it for a long time. He doesn't come down on them and say, well, let me tell you all I've learned from suffering. He says, hey, we're in this together. Isn't this cool? Now, just like I'm suffering for Christ and engaged in conflict, you're with me. We're striving together. Remember that military term of striving. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're engaged in this conflict. Lastly, letter C, we'll realize, as we said, that you're not alone or abandoned as you suffer well for Jesus' sake. You will realize that God is doing the same amazing work in the lives of other Christians through suffering that he's currently engaged in through your time of suffering. As the song says, oft times the days seem long. Our troubles, hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, to despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So, greatly run the race till we see Christ. And yet the hard reality for us is that we don't see Christ right now physically. And so the trials don't necessarily seem that small right now. They're big. They're hard. They can be quite large. So how do we apply this truth of God's word to our hearts so that we can suffer well for God's glory? Well, by application, three things. First, by God's grace, we must learn to suffer well as a Christian. Secondly, by God's grace, Do not waste the opportunity of suffering by only focusing inwardly. That's the worst thing we can do when we suffer, because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take this opportunity and have us wasted by just looking at us instead of looking up and looking to the one who has gone through suffering, the one who has a purpose for this, and also look outwardly how we can advance the gospel and how we can encourage others and broaden our global perspective of the church. By God's grace, don't waste this opportunity of suffering. Instead, suffer well. Thirdly, how do we do this? Rest fully on God's grace. Rest fully on His grace. He's offered you all grace. Remember, He said it's a gracious thing. God has graced you. It's granted unto you. As He graces you with this, you better believe He gives the grace so that this becomes a gracious thing in your life. So rest fully on God's grace as He helps you advance His glory through suffering for Christ. We have hope. We have confidence in the middle of suffering because we know there is a Redeemer, God's own Son. He has drawn us closely to Him. He has brought us into His family if we are a disciple of His. He has promised to make us more like Him through times of suffering. Let's pray.